as we go to the Word, let's pray for the Spirit's guidance this morning. O Lord, our God, we bless and thank you for the gift of your Holy Word. We pray that you would grant your servant here this morning both the humility and the boldness necessary to preach it. And prepare each and every one of our hearts, O Lord, and our lives to be strengthened by your word and changed by it. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning is the last of our series on 1 Thessalonians. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. We'll read through chapter 5, verse 11. And I encourage all of you to open your Bibles and follow along as I read. It's found on page 1239 of the Bibles that are in your chairs. First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So the word of the Lord for us this morning. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking very closely at this little book of the Bible called 1 Thessalonians, which is not so much a book as it is a letter from the Apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the Christians in this metropolitan city, Greek city called Thessalonica. In fact, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had started a church there. Sometime later, Paul received word about how they were doing, and then he responds with a letter. Overall, it's a very encouraging letter telling us how impressed Paul is with where these folks are, spiritually speaking, with their spiritual progress, and how they've turned from idols to serve the one and true living God. They have some things to work on, and he addresses those things in his letter too. But the problem with the Thessalonian believers back then, the problem Paul is addressing in our passage this morning, is a problem. And the problem is that it's not our problem today. You see, the believers in Paul's day were concerned about what would happen with their loved ones, their friends and family members who have already died if Jesus were to return in their lifetime. What would happen to them? That was their concern, their problem. And so the problem for them is, will my deceased family member be around or receive the benefits of Jesus coming back again. And most people today aren't concerned about that, if they believe in the fact that Jesus returns at all. No, our problem is not about our deceased relatives and how they might experience the end times. No, our problem is probably more along the lines of ignoring the reality of death itself. We deny it. We pretend that it's never going to happen to us. We come up with all sorts of ways to talk around it. Some of us are just afraid of expressing sad emotions, so we avoid the subject of death at all costs. In the movie Patch Adams, there's a scene where Patch, played by Robin Williams, began to get on the good side of this disgruntled, terminally ill patient. And he did so by engaging with him, matching wits on how many euphemisms they could come up with regarding death, or the word death. And it was very encouraging to this patient, and it was fun for him to do. But a euphemism is a nice way of saying things, like how we tend to talk around the subject of death. Now, I once discovered on a website that listed some 213 euphemisms for death, at least in the English language, that this website came up with. And here's just a few of them this morning. A condition non-conducive to life. Passed away. Gone to heaven. Well, have you ever noticed in the obituary section of the paper, no one ever dies. They've gone to heaven or have gone on to be with the Lord, right? Here are a couple more. Immortality challenged. Living impaired. For those of you in the medical field, how about negative patient care outcome? Or in the computer business, being reformatted by God. Euphemisms, nice ways of talking about the sad subject of death. We often don't like to say the D word in our culture. It sounds better. It sounds maybe less final if we say that so-and-so passed on or went to be with the Lord. And for some of you, just talking about it today may be uncomfortable. The denial of the reality of death is more likely the problem in our culture and our times. That's why the Bible's teaching and the church's teaching about the resurrection and the second coming of Christ are so important. Not to speculate about how exactly things will pan out in the end times, or to come up with timetables, or to predict things, but to comfort the living. And that's what Paul does in his letter to the believers in Thessalonica. He doesn't predict, as much as this passage sounds like it's predicting something, as much as he's pastoring. He's offering a word of comfort to the believers in Thessalonica. During a youth group trip I went on in Kentucky some time ago, I heard a very telling comment from one of the teenage students. During our debriefing time at the end of the trip, we sat down together, and he said, "You know, the people down there think a lot about heaven and the second coming of Christ." And he was really surprised by this. They don't have much, he said, so they look forward to going to their real home. And then the student said, "You know, I have to admit, I don't look forward to leaving. I have it pretty good down here. I have it pretty good down here." I thought, how telling. What a prophetic statement from this high school student. Have wealth and affluence lulled us into a false sense of peace and security in this world where we've forgotten where our true citizenship is? Do we have it so good down here that we avoid the very common human phenomenon of death at all costs? The other side of death's door awaits us all, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we're ready for it or not, whether we call it what it is or we don't. So whether we make it to the door first or the Lord returns to judge the living and the dead, either way, our life is in God's hands. It's not wise to lull ourselves into a false sense of security and peace, especially regarding spiritual matters. Are you sure about what's on the other side of death's door for you? God's word today, and actually throughout the whole Advent season coming up here, is telling us to be alert, to be watchful, to take ownership, if you will, of our own spiritual lives. Know what you believe and why And be assured and be comforted by the truths and the promises of Scripture. Well, first, God's word today tells us to be alert because Christ died suddenly. He's going to return suddenly. You see, the government had been promising the Thessalonians peace and security, the Pax Romana of Rome. They were telling them to trust in us. We'll give you all the peace and security you need. And perhaps some of the believers were beginning to trust in the government for all their peace and security. They're becoming lackadaisical in their faith. And also, you had some folks who were teaching some things. And so the people were worried because of these teachings that those who have already died would miss out on the second coming of Christ. Others decided to stop working. Well, why should I work if Jesus is coming back again in my lifetime? So Paul, Timothy, and Silas send this letter of encouragement to the church. And on the one hand, it says, don't worry about those who have already died. And Paul, in this passage, is very clear about the order of things. They will be raised first, he says, on the last day, before we are raised to meet the Lord. Then we will all be with the Lord together. On the other hand, he's saying, don't become lazy in your faith walk, thinking you can live however you want to until the Lord returns. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, now about the times and dates we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and security, destruction will come on them suddenly like labor pains on a pregnant woman. That is to say, you can't live a life of self-indulgence until you think the Lord's going to come and then quickly go into the confessional booth and make all things right. It's like never flossing your teeth, and then the day before seeing the dentist, you floss your teeth and think, oh, he'll never know. You know very well, the Bible says, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That is when you least expect him to come. There won't be a second chance. It is appointed for a person to die once and then to face judgment, the Bible says. There's no reincarnation. There's no do-overs once we die. I can think of a number of times in my life, and maybe you can too, where people have tried to predict the exact date and hour of Jesus coming back again, when that will happen. And it always amazes me when people predict that, especially in light of this passage and others like it, and when Jesus' own words in Acts chapter 1, it says, no one knows the time or date and the hour. No one knows exactly when the Lord will return. Well, that's really not the point of the Bible authors usually. The point is, you better be ready when he does. You better have your spiritual life in order when he does return. The Lord Jesus will return. He'll return suddenly. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have the confidence about what lies on the other side of death's door. You have confidence because Christ has gone ahead of you and has made things right with God the Father. It's not for us to figure out when Jesus will come back or when exactly we will die. God calls us to be alert and faithful during the lives that he's given us and the time he's given us here on this earth. So secondly, God's word calls us to be alert because Christ's death means our death. So often people think that when they've gone through death's door already, when they've gone through maybe a profession of faith class, or they've walked down an aisle during an altar call, or they checked off a box saying that they believe, or they were baptized at some point in their childhood. But the Christian faith doesn't end with these milestones or these sacraments. You know, the early church, it was a very long process, maybe a whole year before people could become members of the church. The early church wanted new members to know exactly what they were getting into, and they wanted new converts to know what being a Christian really meant and what it meant for their life once they joined the community of faith, that their life was not their own anymore. So the message they wanted to get across with their life should be different because of Christ. And in essence, you cannot have Christ in your heart and then go ahead and live a life of an unbeliever. When you accept Christ and choose to belong to his church, then Christ's death means your death. You have died. Our passage says that believers are sons of the light and of the day, not children of darkness. It says people sleep at night and get drunk at night. You do neither, he says. You have died to your old self, the Bible says. So a part of the symbolism of baptism is being buried in Christ, that there's a part of ourselves, the sinful nature that was drowned, that died when we were baptized. The Apostle Paul said that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. He also says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Christ's death means the death of our old selves, our old way of life, our sinful nature. It's interesting that those who did stay awake at night, and the original readers of our passage would be aware of this, those who did stay awake were shepherds and night watchmen of the Roman guard. In essence, it says that believers are like watchmen or guards who are alert to coming dangers or coming dignitaries, kings and princes who would be on their way to the city. They'd be alert for that too. I think the guard imagery is here in this passage. If you look a little further to verse 8, and we see the Bible telling us to be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. We're told to put on the armor of a guard or night watchman and to remain always alert and always watching. And thirdly, this morning, the Bible says, be alert because the King is coming again. And what are we watching for? Well, as believers, we're watching for the returning King Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 17 talks about believers who are still alive being caught up together, or that word means seized together in the air with Christ and with the other believers. And many people call this the rapture. But we keep in mind, Paul is not trying to predict something that's going to happen sometime in the future so much as he's offering a word of comfort to the Christians in Thessalonica. So we keep that in mind. And there's a very important word that Paul uses here for the word when he says to meet the Lord in the air. It's a very rare and technical Greek word for to meet. It's a word that refers to people in an ancient city waiting for the return or a visit from a king or a prince or a dignitary. And when the watchmen at the wall spot the dignitary coming, or if a messenger comes into the city and says, hey, the king is coming, well, the city gets excited. Everyone wakes up and they get ready to throw a party. And so the city sends out a contingent of its citizens. They get all dressed up, usually in white, and they head out into the fields to meet that king or prince, or whoever important person that it is, to usher that person into the city with all pomp and circumstance, and they'd blow the trumpets, and they would sing songs and lay out the red carpet to usher in the king into the city. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus is going to make a U-turn when he comes again, or he's going to come and then go back up into heaven for some amount of years. It just says he comes, and Paul's use of that special word, apontesis, that we'll meet Christ in the air, has the sense that Jesus is going to continue that journey to earth as he ushers in the new heaven and new earth. It is emphasized in this passage that we will be with the Lord together. And when it comes to the rapture, people look to Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 to 41, where it says this, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus says, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the days of Noah, when Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, and the other left. The rapture, right? Context is everything. In the context of Noah and the flood, who is taken and who is left? The wicked are taken in the flood. So in this case, you want to be left behind. The wicked are taken in the flood. So the point this morning is that King Jesus is coming again. The Bible tells us to be alert and watchful for his coming, both in our devotion and in the lives that we lead. The believers who have already died will not miss out or be at a disadvantage when Christ returns, for we will all be with the Lord together when he returns to usher in the new heavens and new earth. Even if he returns during our lifetime and when our loved ones have already passed on. For those of us who believe, God's word today calls us to be alert, to keep watch over our lives, to keep watch for the Lord's return. For the believer, the return of Christ is not a scary thing, nor a fearful expectation of judgment. It is certainly a comforting and joyous event to look forward to. Today's word is a good reminder that there will be no second chances once we're at death's door. Death is a reality for all of us. But the good news is that you can be sure of what or who lies on the other side of death's door. Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and he wants to be in a relationship with us, and praise be to God for that. So this coming Advent season and always, long for his return, look for him, for Jesus is coming again. Let's pray together. God of justice and mercy, we approach your throne only through the blood of Jesus today. But we do approach boldly because Christ died for us and for his church. We thank you for your great love for us as demonstrated through the suffering and death of Christ on our behalf. This week, O Lord, help us to number our days aright. Remind us of eternal things and the fleetingness of this life. And may we have a good and proper perspective on life and on all our priorities. Keep us watchful, Lord, and alert for your second coming. And through it all, may you receive the glory, honor, and praise. Amen.